Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy New Year's. Today's passage is Romans 6 in its entirety. We have now finished our Advent series in the Psalms. Now we're going back to where we left off. And I encourage you to go back and review what we have covered so far on sermon audio. The sermons are up there for Romans 1 to 5 that you can check out, and I encourage you to go even back through them. But here we are now in Romans 6, and Romans 5 presented this case that we were justified by grace. And so now a problem that might arise from understanding that you were justified by grace alone is what Paul now addresses in Romans 6. That is, because we are justified by grace through faith, is that a license to sin? And the answer is simply no. And we are going to examine why we who have died in Christ should no longer live according to the world's standard, but according to the standards of the living Word of God. And this is going to become very important for this image that is portrayed throughout all of the New Testament, and I'm going to draw upon this morning, is the image that we are the bride to Christ as the church, and why this relationship then needs to depend on grace to sustain it, and what exchange occurred between us, how Christ gave us his righteousness while he took upon our sins onto himself. And so this is very important for this morning in Romans 6, and as we unpack it this morning, I'm going to try to explain this image of marriage, but I also am wanting to talk about our own earthly marriages and how they ought to be representative of this marriage that Christ has presented, and that we need to depend on the grace of God to sustain our own marriages as well. So without further ado, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the time that we have to gather with one another, Lord. We give thanks for all that you are doing and have done in this church. And those who are listening around the world, Lord, as we recapped this morning, this ministry that you have so graciously bestowed here in Sunderland. We pray that it would continue to give glory and honor to you alone. Lord, I pray this morning for Sarah as she has been recovering. We give thanks that she is in much better spirits, that she was able to participate with her family during Christmas. We pray for continued healing for her. Lord, we also pray for the Johnson family as they are quite ill. We pray for Pat particularly, who has been on a long road of recovery. We pray that you would continue to sustain her and heal her. We pray for Dave as he is away sick this morning. We pray for Linda that she would be patient and be his help in this time. We pray, Lord, for the men that are traveling, particularly Mac and his brother, and also for any of those who are traveling about these next couple weeks, that you would protect them, Lord. Lord, we pray also against drunkenness this evening, as that is a very popular sin to partake in. And we pray for protection for those who are driving at night from drunk drivers and other things. Lord, we also pray for other things in our congregation that might not have been lifted up publicly, Lord, but are lifted up privately, that you would sustain the members of our congregation, that you would also, Lord, provide for me the wisdom to better shepherd them each day so that they might come to you, Lord, more willingly and openly. Lord, I pray now that as I exposit your word, that you would give me the power to do so by the power of your Spirit. I pray that anything that is not from you would fall on deaf ears, but that your name and your glory alone, Lord, would be proclaimed, and that your word alone would be magnified. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? As much as Paul presents a question here, he also presents a very strong theological statement. He proclaims that sin perpetuates grace. And the Word of God just explained to us in chapter 5 that we must depend on grace to sustain our faith. So a question that might rise is, well, then, how does grace manifest itself? Well, when sin is bountiful, grace is ever more bountiful. So in order to benefit from God's grace the most, should we keep sinning? And Paul is dealing with this issue. And he's saying that's backwards thinking. This is an abuse of the gift of Christ. How ungrateful to think that we ought to continue in sin. That does not reflect a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, which is what the Lord is after. So Paul rebukes this and he says, by no means, this is in verse 2, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we continue in our sins when we are dead in Christ? The answer is you can't. And that's the point. When you are in Christ and your sin is brought before you, which, what is sin? Sin is a transgression against God's law. Have you disobeyed the scriptures in some shape or form? So if you are a Christian and your pastor or someone that is a fellow Christian approaches you with the word of God to repent, and it's actually a transgression against the word of God, you need to repent. Because how can we still live in sin if we are alive in Christ? Now the reality is, and Paul doesn't talk about it right here, but he does in other parts of the word, but sometimes repentance takes time. So when we call one another to repentance, correct them with love and kindness, firming in a caring sense. And then depending on the urgency of the transgression, permit the allotted time that is needed to deal with the sin. Sometimes it needs to be dealt with immediately, and sometimes time needs to be had for someone to dwell on what they've done and come to that conclusion. But don't just say repent and walk away. If you call them to repentance, you must be there to help them walk through it. As it states in Matthew 18, chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And this is the heart of repentance. This last portion, that you have gained your brother. The point is not to slam your brother downward. The point is to restore your brother or sister to the faith. And in fact, if the result of you approaching someone in sin results in you slamming them further downward, you have actually sinned against them by not correcting them with love and kindness, as Scripture has commanded us to do so. So we cannot live in sin anymore, nor can we permit our brothers and sisters to live in sin also. And this is the point, that we are a body collective, that we cannot permit sin to be in the body of Christ. In verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, the emphasis is all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. All who are baptized in Christ Jesus are baptized in his death. This is also to say those who are not baptized in Christ are not baptized into his death. And we're talking in a spiritual sense. There are circumstances where someone is prohibited from coming to baptism, whether it be because they died before they wanted to. But the church has looked at this historically and said it comes to the heart of baptism. Did the thief on the cross that repented before Christ, was he unsaved because he was unbaptized? And the answer is no. But he believed in Jesus Christ, and he was hung there next to him and believed in him. And this is such an important point, but it comes to the heart of this. But if your heart is right with God, why would you not want to be baptized? Then you, and this is why we say at the Lord's Supper when we partake, that if you are baptized, if you believe, then you may partake in the Lord's Supper. For those who are dead in Christ now have access through the power of the Spirit to the grace that abounds eternally in the feast of the heavenly banquet. And these are representative in baptism and the Lord's Supper. In verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We were raised with Christ, not to continue in our sin. This is the truth. If you sin and you are a Christian, and someone presents to you that you have sinned, so they've presented you the Word of God, you need to repent. But I will say to those who maybe like to point out the other sins of other people, I will say two things. First and foremost, deal with the log in your own eye first. That is to say, if you struggle with the same kind of sin, you have no place to point it out to another man. No authority at all. And the second thing is this. Before you approach someone who is in error, you best have evidence in what they have done. And evidence in the Word of God that what they have done or what they have said or what they are doing is sinful. Best have evidence for that. If you don't, and in fact yourself are imposing your own philosophy regarding something onto others. In Colossians 2, we've dealt with this a few months ago. I guess it was almost a year ago now. If you present these onto someone as sinful, and yet Scripture does not say so, not only is the person you're accusing innocent, but in fact, you are the one in sin. By teaching contrary to what the Word of God says. And we are all guilty of doing this to some degree or not. But we need to repent and stop treating our own personal convictions as God's word, in order that we may walk in newness as a united body of Christ. Not for the sake of putting aside things, but the sake of having true unity in Christ. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Again, it comes back to this unity as a whole body to Christ, not just an individual. Paul is really driving this point home, that unity in death with Christ means unity with the Spirit of Christ in life. And he will go into the unity of the body more heavily in Romans 12 and onward when we get there. But here he is dealing with this first point. We must understand that we are no longer our own. It is no longer your life. Like a marriage, you are no longer two, but you are one flesh. You now have a duty in Christ in this way. Your wives will joyfully submit to you this in this way. If she is not joyfully submitting to you, men, it's probably because you are failing to lead by example and showing your submission to Christ in areas of your life. And because, like a marriage, you are no longer your own. Remember that. Two become one. There is no me. It's always an us as one flesh. And this is true with our relationship with Christ as well. But Christ is married to all believers as a corporate body. Therefore, there must be unity within the corporate body. Therefore, you must, as a Christian, be considered a part of the body by interacting with the body of Christ. That is to say, the saints must gather. Christ married a woman Not a single skin cell. He married an entire church. And we know that in verse 6 it says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And we know this because Paul just unpacked this in chapters 1 to 5. The word of God was just explained to us. So if you don't understand this line of thinking, go back and read Romans 1 to 5 again and pray for understanding. And if you still don't understand it, go back again and go back again. Be planted like a tree by the rivers of water. Be the wise man as we have spoke of. For we are completely dead before Christ. We completely died in Christ. And we were completely crucified in Christ. Therefore, we are completely alive and holy and righteous in Christ. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Not partially. You are free now in Christ. For if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But only if the Son sets you free. If the Son does not set you free, you are not free. You can't free yourself. Paul continues in verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. That is to say that we, to will our eternal life in Christ, we can't do that. And yet, death shall no longer reign over those who are in Christ eternally. But it will only reign over them temporally. As it says in verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, you are one with Christ now. You are married to him. So as verses 11 says, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Christ's sacrifice was fully sufficient for every sin. There is no need to continue sacrifices. And this is how the Jews blaspheme with trying to rebuild the third temple in our day today. And this is how, in Roman Catholicism, the practice of transubstantiation, they proclaimed Christ's sacrifice was insufficient and lacked in some way. Of all the things, this is one of the things that irks me the most, that these wicked men need to repent of. Why? Because they're blaspheming, saying that the work of Christ is insufficient. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. And our lives should model this truth. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for every sin. We have committed every sin that we will commit, and every sin that we have committed, and hopefully no one's stealing from the offering plate right now, but every sin that you are committing. A Christian's desire should always be to grow in their faith. So we are not to let sin, therefore, reign in our mortal body to make you obey its passions. Obviously, we have times of ups and downs, but the overall direction of our sanctification should be submission to Christ by the power of the Spirit, which leads to sanctification. And so Paul has just unpacked the theory and the theology in these first 12 passages. But now he's going to say how we apply this. And he goes into verse 13, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." And just to clarify, when he's speaking of members, he's talking about sexual organs. So the first thing, which is where in all of Israel's history, the first thing he deals with is the fact sexual sin is present. But why does he deal with this? Why is he bringing up this point? It seems, maybe on the surface level, that this has nothing to do with the argument, but it has everything to do with the argument. Why? Because he's speaking of a marriage. And so he's saying, your conjugal rights, which Paul brings up also in Corinthians, he's saying they're now mine because we are married to Christ. And he's pointing back to Romans 1. Therefore, do not continue in sexual promiscuity. Do not continue in homosexuality. Do not continue in the lusts of the flesh. He is bringing this point up. You are dead in Christ. You belong to Christ. You are now his bride. Therefore, he has dominion over these things, and he's asking you to have dominion over them as well. Sexual sin has been around since the beginning. We see it time and time again throughout Genesis all the way to Revelation. But he proclaims this in verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace." This comes back to mastering one's own members and passions. Do not let them dominate you even for a moment, but be dependent on the grace of the Lord to preserve you in this way. Trust the groom. Trust Christ. And when you sin, depend on the grace of the Lord to set you back on the straight and narrow. Verse 15, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Of course not." If you conclude that Paul is saying this statement, that we are now permitted to sin, you've missed the point. If depending on grace causes you to sin, then you really aren't depending on grace, are you? Nor you're depending on your own strength. That's why we fail. Instead of trusting Christ, as soon as we say we can do it in our own strength, we fail. A wife thinking she doesn't need her husband. It's modern feminism. "I don't need no man. I am strong and independent." That's false. Scriptures say that the woman is the weaker vessel. It's a lie that has been ingrained in our culture. And it's so ingrained in our men that they have stopped going to church. And they have stopped praying. And they have stopped leading their families because they've stopped submitting to God. Repent. Depend on the grace of God, men. And move on. And when you fail tomorrow, repent and depend on the grace of God then. We need to understand this image of marriage between Christ and his church so that we can also reflect our marriages in this same way. As it states in verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves at the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." You are a slave to sin or slave to Christ. There is no in between. And I say this including myself. We need to get over ourselves, particularly men. We need to get over ourselves and submit with joy in a masculine sense to Christ, being the lead example for our families and the church and others around us. And if you start doing this in this way, men, your wives will follow. The image of marriage is so important for our understanding of this relationship between Christ and the church. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. This is why I say repent and get over it. Yes, to both men and women, but men, again, she will follow if you do it yourself. You messed up. So what? So what? You're alive in Christ now. Put aside your pride. Move forward. Because you are now a son of the living God. And ladies, you are a daughter to the living God. Do you not think that the grace that crucified you with Christ and rose you with Christ can forgive you and make you righteous in the eyes of God? If this is the case, if you don't think this, then you're no better than the Jews that proclaim this still. And so I ask this of you, do you truly believe Christ's grace is sufficient? If yes, then get over yourself and move on. I say this with love and I say this as firm as I can. You are free of sin, shame, and guilt. Do not return to your own vomit. Live as free men and women in Christ with joy and gladness. Verse 19, Paul says, I am speaking in human terms. And this is what he's been talking about the whole time. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Again, he comes back to this point of sexual sin in marriage. You might think that I'm speaking of marriage in a different sense, but really he's getting it. It's the same point. It's the same point. Our relationship with Christ should mirror that of our relationship with our spouse. Men, when we don't lead our children and our wives, begin to worry and grow anxious. They begin to sin. And women, when you say that you can do it without your husband, you begin acting like a man when you are not. And men, when you stop leading, you start acting like a woman. And you might think, what does this have to do with Romans 6? It has everything to do with Romans 6. And everything to do with Romans 5. What did we just deal with in Romans 5? We dealt with Adam's sin. What happened in the garden? Eve led, Adam followed. They reversed everything. God has now brought the marriage back in order between his creation and himself. And our marriages also ought to reflect that. It's so important. I encourage you, go back, read the end of Romans 5. This image of bringing Adam back. This image of what did Adam do? He let his wife go astray and he watched her do it. And then he partook following her and not leading. We have the tendencies to do this. Men, women, stop doing this. Christ has set this straight. So don't return to the way of the world. And this is very apparent in our modern day, in modern marriages. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Sure, when you were an adulteress to the world, you didn't have to live a righteous life. That's true. And sure, maybe before you were married, you had some more time, some more freedom, and you weren't accountable to someone. Okay, sure. But was it beneficial? Were you actually growing in fruit before that time? Were those areas of sanctification actually happening? Sure, life was much easier in one sense before you knew Christ. You could do anything you wanted to, right? But is it easier or better? Easier is not better. There is no fruit without Christ. Therefore, now that you are in holy matrimony with your spouse, you have obligations. You have a sense of duty. You can't just turn off your roles and responsibilities. That's not how it works. You're not the one leading this marriage. Christ is the one leading it. Therefore, we must have control of our members. This is Paul's point. For those who are single or widowed, it's maybe more obvious in a sense of how we need to have control. Don't let your passions lead you into lustful desires, and ensure that you're dominating your passions and they're not dominating yourself. But for those who are married, uphold each other in holy matrimony. Who has authority when it comes to your members? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 to 4, it says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Again, you're one flesh now. There is a mutual exchange. Christ took upon our sins, and we took upon his righteousness in matrimony. And he did not do this so that we would live our marriage with him in an ungodly manner, but in order that we might proclaim the gospel with our members in marriage. And this is the point, that our marriages should also reflect this. It should reflect this relationship between Christ and his bride. It should reflect that. As it says in Ephesians 5, verse 22, why don't we turn to Ephesians 5? As much as so many people focus on the roles of men and women in this passage, which is true, this does really lay out the roles that men and women should have in marriage. We have to get to, but why is it this way? Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord, it says. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Your marriage should reflect this image of man and woman being brought together in matrimony in Romans 5 and Romans 6. Now, as the church submits to Christ, this is verse 24, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is just the start of the men's accounts. It starts with loving your wives. But then it also says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, in the exact same way that Christ has sanctified us, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Again, this image is apparent. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In order for us to model our marriages on this standard, we have to understand what Christ has done for us. We have to understand the marriage that he has brought together with this church. And this is why I bring this up. It is a mystery. It is profound. But it is yet what we are asked to model our marriages and our faith with Christ after. Returning to Romans 6, verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are married to Christ now. You cannot continue in sexual sin. You cannot continue in sin, period. But he really dives into this sexual sin part because of this marriage image that is being presented. If you understand at all the divine mystery of marriage, you can't. Paul doesn't bring in sexual sin for no reason. He brings it in because it has everything to do with what's going on here in this passage. This whole passage is about, now that you are Christ's bride, you ought to act like Christ's bride. And the first way you need to do this, Paul says, is when it comes to sexual desires. In a marriage, or outside of a marriage either. Either way, it doesn't matter. If you're in Christ, this is what you need to have control over this, by the power of the Spirit. And men, if you start acting like women, then you don't have control over your passions. And women, if you start telling your husband what to do and acting like a man, you don't have control either over your passions. Both parties need to repent and move forward as one flesh. Get over your failures and come together as one flesh. Submitting to one another your conjugal rights. And wives submitting to your husbands in faithfulness and trust, as we are to submit to Christ in faithfulness and trust. Men, as Christ takes initiative in active leadership, be active in your marriage. Be active in your family. Do you lead your wife in prayer? Do you lead her in devotions? Men, I ask these questions because this is reflective of our relationship with Christ. Do you lead her in this way? And Christ never brings worry because he's always leading. Therefore, husbands, lead, and she will not be worried. This is all a part of the free gift of Jesus Christ, that he has set forth the example for marriage. And it's hard. It's difficult. And yet, this is why it's so beautiful and so fruitful. That we ought to strive to reflect our own marriages on the marriage that is found in grace, love, and patience in Jesus Christ. Examine your relationships with Christ, I encourage you this morning. Does it mirror this? Does it mirror a level of intimacy and depth And then after that, look at your earthly marriage. Does this mirror your relationship with Christ? Do you lead your wives in prayer, men, like Christ leads us in prayer? Do you lead your families in devotions, like Christ leads us? Do you listen to her when she is troubled? Do you correct her when she's out of place? Even sometimes rightfully, but lovingly, that telling her that it's time to be quiet. Do you steady her? Or do you cause her to worry? And wives, when you're in prayer, do you listen for God to speak to you? Or do you just unload your thoughts to him and try to impose them onto him? How many times do you think your husband isn't leading, when in fact he is leading? You're just actually trying to usurp his position. Let him lead. And if you're unsure, ask him, "My husband, how would you like to lead this family this day closer to the Lord?" In the same sense that we pray, "Lord, how do you lead us this day?" Remind your husband with joy and with patience of his duties. Do you tell Christ to serve you? No, you ask Christ to lead you. Therefore, ask your husbands to lead you. Let them know through action your submission. And come together regularly, as much as you are able to. The intimacy you share with one another in your marriage should reflect the intimacy you have with Christ, and vice versa in that marriage. Forgive one another. Move forward together. Get over your failures. We have all failed. And I'm not saying this to bring judgment. I'm saying this to bring forth the understanding of grace that is needed in marriage. That none of our marriages are perfect, which is why, in the same sense, that we must depend on the grace of Christ Jesus to lead us in our faith, we must depend on grace and love and patience and kindness to uphold the marriage image of Christ in his church in our own earthly marriages. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your first call to us in Romans 6 as the new bride to hand over our sexual desires, because you are now our groom. You have asked this of us. And likewise, in our earthly marriages, we pray, Lord, that likewise we would do the same, that we would mirror this image of submission, this image of obedience and trust in our marriages. And that for men, that we would mirror this image of leadership, taking initiative, not waiting to be asked, but going forward with initiative. Lord, how can we return to our own vomit when you have given us the dues of grace to sustain us and our lives? We pray, Lord, that as we come to terms with your word, recognizing that we have fallen short in both our marriage with you, Christ, in our faithfulness to you, but in our earthly marriages as well, we pray, Lord, for repentance. And we pray, Lord, that we would not hold on to that shame, but understand that we can go forward in Christ Jesus' name, trusting in your grace to sustain us always. Lord, I pray that as we continue in our worship today, that we would be reflective upon this coming, this new year, that our lives ought to reflect the image of Christ and his church in all ways, in our marriages, our family, our interactions in life, that our entire faith should be transformed by this image of Christ and his bride. We pray now, Lord, for the sake of your Son, that we would be more obedient and trusting to our High King and Groom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.